The readings for the Transfiguration we hear twice in the year. It's always used on the second Sunday of Lent, and it's used on the Feast of the Transfiguration. And when the Feast of Transfiguration falls on a Sunday, it takes over the normal readings for that Sunday, which would have been the 18th Sunday. So the Transfiguration, since the 9th century, has been a major feast in the Western Christian Church. The Transfiguration has a whole lot of elements in it that you could focus on a 30-day retreat if you wanted to. But there is so much imagery happening in it, especially in Matthew's version. Mark and Luke's version is slightly different, and John doesn't have a version of it at all. John's more concerned with the post-resurrection events and the building up of the glory of God in the new church, whereas Matthew, Mark and Luke are very much concerned with the events that are affecting this new body of believers, which we come to call the church. So in Matthew's gospel, he has all the way through balanced out the tradition of the Jews with the mission of Jesus Christ. He does that specifically because his audience is primarily Jewish, but he does that so that he's not seen, or the church is not seen, to be throwing out the baby with the bathwater, as they say. What Matthew does is he very carefully sets up the language and the symbols and the events of the Old Testament and then puts the spotlight on Jesus in the New Testament as Jesus fulfills what was said in the Old Testament. So Jesus is the completion of what we call the Old Testament or the First Testament. So all of the prophets, their language, the things that they were referring to, culminate in the birth, the passion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. So this is not an isolated event. This is part of what I would call the divine plan. So let's just have a quick look at some of the images. Firstly, it's a mountain. And you've often heard me say that whenever anything's going to happen on a mountain, you can bet it's going to be big, because it's the place where people have encountered God. So we go back and we look back to who's mentioned today? Moses and Elijah. Moses went up Mount Sinai and he received the Ten Commandments. He had to go up there twice. And that's where he was able to speak with God. And then when he came down, he put the commandments in an ark, which we call the tabernacle. The basic language was a tent. And then, when the people of Israel moved away from Egypt through Sinai on the way to the Promised Land, they had the tent of God there. And they even had a feast of the tents. It went for 7 days. And I suspect that the Transfiguration event happened right at the end of the Jewish Feast of Tents, or Tabernacles, it's called. Because that's probably why Peter said, "Do you want me to build 3 tents? Because this was the tent time of the year, the tabernacle time of the year. I kind of think that's what he was alluding to. Moses always represents the law. He was given the Ten Commandments, so he always represents the law. Whenever Moses gets mentioned in the New Testament, you know it's got something to do with the law. Elijah always represents the greatest of the prophets. So we have on the Transfiguration up the mountain, we have Jesus and we have the law, Moses, and we have Elijah, the prophets. The law and all the prophets have been completed in Jesus Christ. The Transfiguration. Not transubstantiation or transformation, transfiguration. The figure of Jesus altered. And what we have for, I think, the first time in Matthew's Gospel is we have the image of the Trinity laid out before us. Most people wouldn't get this, but what we have is when the cloud comes over them, we have the Holy Spirit of God. When God speaks, he says, "This is my Son, he has my favour, listen to him." We have the voice of God. We have the Spirit of God in the cloud, and we have the voice of God, and then we have his Son right in the middle of it. And so the Trinity is actually unfolding there before us. The only two people who ever spoke with God were Moses and were Elijah. Both of them did it up a mountain. It was Mount Sinai, also known as Horeb. However, for Elijah, he went into the cave, and then you might recall from the book of Kings, 2 Kings, he went to the face of the cave and he heard the wind, and then he said, but God wasn't in the wind. And then the earth shook, and he went there, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a big fire went past the cave, and Elijah said, but God wasn't in the fire. And then there was silence. And he moved closer to the entrance of the cave and he covered his face. And God was in the silence. And then God spoke to Elijah, the greatest of the prophets. So here we have the great prophet who had his face covered in the presence of God. We have the unveiling of Christ's face. There's a lot of action going on in the Transfiguration. So Jesus is revealed. And who is there? Peter, James and John to witness this. When are we going to encounter Peter, James and John again? On another mountain, the Mount of Olives, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus' death. It was Peter, James and John, who, if you recall, all went to sleep while Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And eventually, of course, we know Peter denied Jesus. So these three are very significant, not just symbolically, but they are very significant in what is happening with Jesus and his whole mission. So what's it all about? They understood, the apostles understood, that this was it for Jesus. His glory is now being seen and everything is coming to its completion. That's so far from the truth that they were completely derailed. This was to give them the courage to face what was about to happen. That's what the Transfiguration is about. It is the completion of everything in the the Old Testament. And the glory of God is going to be manifest or going to be witnessed and seen by them and others only in the passion and the death of Jesus. It is essential for the apostles and for us to understand that God's glory doesn't come like a day on the beach. God's glory comes more often than not through pain and suffering. But then Jesus bends down and he touches them, he goes to them. And he uses in Matthew's Gospel, it's the same word in Greek as what's used for the resurrection. He says, rise up. It's terrific. It's rarely used in Scripture. And he says, get up. It's about the resurrection. So these three then arose. And they started then and only then to understand. It wasn't completely until Jesus came back for his ascension, after his resurrection, before his ascension, that the disciples understood all of this. It started to come clear to them. So for us in our life, I would think that it is very important for us to always look for the balance. Don't get lost in the pain and the suffering. Don't do that to ourselves. There will be pain and suffering in life, you know that, and I know that. But there is going to be glory, and we have to scratch around for it at times, as you've often heard me say. But the rise up, the resurrection is there. It requires patience at times, forbearance. For our confirmation candidates, it requires the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, which start with wisdom, I said last week. Well, tonight, transfiguration is about courage. Rise up against the odds, against what everybody else is doing and saying in the world, and stand out and celebrate your difference as people who believe in the resurrection. So for all of us who shared in confirmation, either in our preparation or from the years ago, who are trying to live it now, remember that you are temples of the Holy Spirit. You are temples of the Holy Spirit. So on the feast of the Transfiguration, for goodness sake, open all the doors and the windows of your temple and let the Spirit blow where it will.